So I don't know if you're familiar with the Battle of Mogadishu. It was brought to widespread public attention through the film Black Hawk Down. U.S. Rangers were on a mission in Somalia to capture a militia leader, and they met with unexpected resistance. Two helicopters were shot down and the Rangers were captured. And a correspondent for the Straits Times wrote this. He interviewed one of the Rangers and he said this: "The downing of the two helicopters would trigger the rescue operation for the crew. It would lead to vicious street-by-street exchanges of fire between American forces and militiamen. 18 Americans would be killed and 73 injured. No man left behind is an instinctive credo for members of the U.S. Armed Forces, implying that one must be prepared to lay down one's life to save others. For many, especially non-Americans, the notion that many should be put at risk for the sake of a few is a calculus that does not make sense." Former Ranger Kenny Thomas says that as a Ranger, he had to recite a creed, one that includes the phrase, "I will never leave a fallen comrade to fall into the hands of the enemy." The point of saying a creed every day is that when you say something every day, you begin to believe it. And when you believe something, then you start to live it, and it just becomes part of who you are. It's only about each other. It's only about taking care of each other, bringing each other home. So it really isn't an option. It's interesting that people still ask that question, he says. Thomas goes on to describe the contributions of the Malaysian peacekeepers who drove the vehicles that helped evacuate the Americans. After the trucks were ambushed, the convoy could have turned around and abandoned the Americans, but instead they chose to drive on into gunfire. Those guys soldiered up, and basically what they said to each other was, "We're soldiers. There are people in trouble, and it doesn't matter if they're Malaysians or Americans," and they pushed on. A few weeks back, I decided to try and get a head start on Father's Day, a message, and so I was trying to write something about God as our Father and what his character traits are like. And that led me to writing about how I believe that the devil goes after men and fathers with more gusto than any other group in an effort to ruin our understanding and our image of God. And when we came together a decade or more or so ago, sounds like a long time, but we agreed on a mission statement. And we came up with Jesus Family, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-led, reaching up, reaching in, reaching out. And everyone thought that was nice, but they thought that something was missing. And so somebody came up with the word urgently. Jesus Family, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-led, urgently reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. And today I am lifting up for your consideration something that requires a sober sense of urgency. If the church isn't facing an emergency, it soon will be. The devil is cutting into a pillar of the church by knocking down men however and wherever he can. And today, men, this is a call to arms. Men are dropping out, and we can't leave anyone behind. And I've been saying this for years now, that a white heterosexual male is about the worst thing you can be in the eyes of a lot of people in our society today. Even if you spent your life trying to be polite and kind to people, throw religion in there and you've got a real bullseye on your back. Now, there's no doubt that men have abused their power and position, but not all men. And popular media today loves to portray a white, heterosexual, religious male, and women, to be fair, as either utterly stupid, devious, or hypocrites, that they don't practice what they preach, and to some extent we deserve the latter. But the real problem within the church is that we're failing to support and to minister to men. And there's a weapon that's fashioned against men in our society, in our churches, that is powerfully effective in destroying their witness and their relationship with God. It drives a wedge of guilt so deeply into their hearts that it completely destroys their effectiveness for the Lord. And this has a ripple effect into all areas of church and family and marriage relationships. And I'm talking about pornography. And I didn't intend to. I had no intention of talking about pornography today. But as I was preparing this message, it was so clear to me, Lord led me in that direction. And just in case you aren't aware of how big of a problem it truly is, here's a few facts from a 2018 study. The porn industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and MLBA combined. All three sports leagues, more money annually than those. It's also more than the revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. Nothing surprising there, I suppose. 11. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to porn. 94% of children will see porn by the age of 14. This is the one that's really, that's terrible. But this one is kind of really the crux of the emergency today. 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. Of young Christian adults, 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively search for porn. And to me, it's staggering. Like, I'm going to read it again. It's right in front of you. 68% of church-going men, over 50% of pastors, view porn on a regular basis. It's not, oh, whoops. You know, like I was browsing and like, oh, whoops. Actively, regularly view porn. Only 13% of self-identified Christian women say they never watch porn. 87% of Christian women have watched porn. It's a bigger issue with men. 50% of pastors say porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation. 69% say porn has adversely impacted the church. And here's the real crux of the matter. Only 7% of pastors say they have a program to help people struggling with pornography. And with half the pastors viewing pornography on a regular basis, it's no wonder why they don't want to address it. And it's a double-edged sword because the addiction is real. But the shame is too great to ask for help. And there isn't a single man here today that would like to stand up and say, I have a porn problem. But the fact of the matter is, just by statistical averages, that half of us do. And that gets real personal real fast when there's only four men here today. And I believe in all honesty and without hyperbole that this is the greatest challenge in the church today in our society. And it is the least addressed. And I believe if the church is going to be effective in our society, we need to bring healing to broken men who are caught in a tangled web of shame and defeat by the porn industry. And not just the porn industry. You can easily find people just wanting you to look at them nude and you all over the web. You can hardly get away from it anymore. And I'm saying, like, I'm not one for hyperbole, honestly, but I think the church is in a fight for its life. And the enemy isn't the government, the school system, abortion clinics, other religions brought here by immigration. It isn't modern agnosticism, atheism, or Darwinism. The enemy is right here in our midst, hidden, never discussed or challenged. Porn is killing us. That's the bad news portion of my talk today. Let's go to the next slide there. The good news is we have a Father who wants us to remember and to learn who we are and who we were meant to be. And he has tools available to us and weapons that are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And he has a purpose and a plan for men and churches everywhere to be free. We've been trampling down the mud, making bricks in Egypt, and God is calling us out of that place. Like the previous messages that I've been preaching on, getting out of Egypt and leaving that behind, that's maybe a big part of it for men everywhere. Get out of Egypt. Stop living as a slave to that stuff. God wants you to come on and get free. And we need to know that our Father is filled with love and with tender compassion for us, and that shame is the weapon of the enemy. And I said again here earlier that no man would publicly want to stand up and say, I have a porn problem. Too much shame involved. And the way I describe it is part of the problem. Because the truth is that in religious men, pornography is a symptom of a problem, just like alcohol and drug addiction is. And with those addictions, we need healing for the emotional wounds that are leading us to seek medication. Because when you break a bone or anything else physically, you get a band-aid or a cast or an operation to fix the wound. And then you take some medication to manage the pain while it heals. And it does heal. And after it heals, you don't need the medication any longer. But porn and drugs and alcohol are medications to dull the pain of emotional wounds, and they can never heal those wounds. And so we get caught in this cycle of pain and shame. And the shame makes the pain worse. And it prevents us from getting help. And I would say the cure is worse than the disease, but porn is not a cure. It's a weapon fashioned against us to destroy us. And God, again, does not want to shame us, embarrass us, haul us out for public spectacle and mocking. God wants to set us free, cleanse us, empower us, break down prison walls, break the chains of bondage. And we can't do that when we're in chains ourselves. And someone might wonder what the big deal is. Maybe you're making this too big of a deal. But I don't think so. I think the big deal is that it's sin, and it's hidden sin, and we're just, I don't know if we could say it, we're comfortable with it. Sort of like the saying, there's the elephant in the room no one wants to talk about. And it's overwhelmingly present in the church, 68% of guys, and half the pastors. We can't stand up here and preach the word of God with authority and with conviction when we know we were in the, you know, we were doing stuff that we would never want to tell anybody about. It's a hidden sin, and it's a shame-filled sin. And we cannot win the spiritual battle with that kind of army. If we go out to war, and over half of our army is crippled before we even start, we cannot win that war. I am convinced it is the single biggest threat to the church today. And I'm going to read a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled in Israel at some future point. But I believe that God is saying to me that there's a secondary application. I mean, the devil coming at me hard this week. Almost everything that discourages me or gets me down or bugs me or whatever happened this week. More than once. But God was also with me. And this prophecy is one exhortation, encouragement. I read a sermon by Jack Hayford that God definitely led me to about spiritual warfare in the leader. And different, like the ways the devil are trying to grind you down. And I was like, man, that really spoke to my heart. Isaiah 54. Sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lived with her husband, says the Lord. Enlarge your house. Build an addition. Spread out your home and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood, for your Creator will be your husband. The Lord of Heaven's armies is his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you back from your grief. And though you were young, were a young wife abandoned by her husband, as though you were a young wife abandoned by her husband, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will take you back. In a burst of anger I turned my face away for a little while, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again let a flood cover the earth, so now I swear that I will never again be angry and punish you. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you. O storm-battered city, troubled and desolate, I will rebuild you with precious jewels and make your foundations from lapis lazuli. I will make your towers of sparkling rubies, your gates of shining gems, and your walls of precious stones. I will teach all your children, and they will enjoy great peace. You will be secure under a government that is just and fair. Your enemies will stay away from you. You will live in peace, and terror will not come near. If any nation comes to fight you, it is not because I sent them. Whoever attacks you will go down to defeat. I have created the blacksmith who fans the coals beneath the forge and makes the weapons of destruction, and I have created the armies that destroy. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I believe God wants me to take this scripture to heart. God wants to give us spiritual children. He wants to rebuild our walls. He wants to turn his face back towards us. Maybe he turned it away for a while in anger, but he's turning it back with everlasting compassion. And God wants to use men in this church to lead other men to freedom. We are going to expose the devil's weapon, and we are going to break its power. But we have to band together. We can't sit back and hope everything will be okay. And the key to overcoming is getting together with some guys who have your back. We need to be like the Rangers in the Battle of Mogadishu or that D-Day series, the Band of Brothers. We need to be guys that have each other's back. We need to be men of sincerity and honesty, integrity that bear each other's burdens. We need to be able to share with each other the things that we're ashamed of so that we can be healed. We need to bring our shame out into the light of a few good men so that we can conquer those things together. We need to know that there is no secret so dark that our brothers would turn away. I won't do that. I'm telling you, I will not do that. If any of you would confide in me and say, I'm struggling with this, I would never say, you know, gross or whatever like that. Never. Never, because I already know what darkness dwells in my own heart. I'm not better than anybody. I need God. You need God. We won't let a wounded soldier die. We won't leave a man behind. If the devil has someone bound up in chains, we're going back for them. We're going back into enemy territory, and we're bringing that person out. Jesus said he would leave the 99 to go find the one. We're going to follow that example. We're all getting to heaven together. Man, people, the men are falling, they're dropping. We need to go and pick them up and say, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. I'm here to help you. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to put you down. I'm not going to smear your name all over social media. See, look at this hypocrite. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to say, I want to help you. Come on, let's make it together. You can do it. Man, the devil just wants to kill, steal, and destroy. We're supposed to be on the team of life. In a war, it doesn't matter if you know that guy beside you very well or even if you like them. All that matters is that you're on the same team. You're following the orders of the same captain, and you're fighting for the same enemy, and you need that guy beside you to do his job, or else you're toast. You might not like that guy. Like, I never been, thank God I've never been in a war. I'd probably make a really terrible soldier. But you could be sitting to some guy, and you just don't like that guy at all, but man, you got to fight together. Your life depends on it. And I don't get hyped up for macho man stuff, but we are in a war, men. The devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and we are letting him. And this is too serious to ignore, and it's too hard to beat alone. And so I implore us today, have each other's backs. Be willing to work through the really difficult process of being real with each other, sharing our struggles, helping each other overcome the deadly weapon that is destroying this church. And the way to do that is to talk to Brian or myself about the Conquer Group. I brought it up. I was able to go to a ministerial on Thursday, and they were like, what are you guys doing over the summer? What's? And I said, well, we're not doing this over the summer, but here's what we want to do in the fall. The men in my church have a heart to see men set free from pornography. We want to offer that to your churches, and the response was very positive. They were all like, give us the information, and we'll pass it on. We need all men hands on deck. And even if this church is beating the odds, we're beating the odds. I would be surprised if it's true, but even if we're all doing great in this area, the church in Fort Saskatchewan needs us. None of those other churches have programs going on for this. There are men in our community that are wounded and dying. We don't know them right now, but they're on our team. And we're not going to leave them behind. This is a rescue operation. Just like they've been shot down behind enemy lines. And there's no one going in there to help them out. We are going to be the spiritual rangers. We're going to go back and we're going to pick up those brothers. And we're going to lead them freedom in Christ. So join the Conquer group and get yourself trained up to understand what the struggle is and what the tools are that we can do to overcome this. Talk to Brian, talk to myself, get involved. Do it for Jesus. Do it for his kingdom. Do it for your brothers. Let's pray.